Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to launch out from there tonight. And what I'm going to talk about over the next few Wednesday nights, I'm just going to try to do some very simple things here for a while. It's actually based upon something that Pastor Olo, who we love dearly and we thank God for him. He came here to learn. Now he's learned, you know, sort of how we do things here. He went and observed some farms down in southern Missouri. He's going out to Oklahoma. I told him he's going to see a lot of cattle out in Oklahoma. There's a lot of cows out there. But he asked me, he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, will you teach me how to know this book? Will you teach me how to know what it says and how to read it, how to understand it? And I said, well, I'll do my best. And I began to pray about that and just ask God for some wisdom about that. And I think that there is a lot in all churches everywhere, whether it's this country, Kenya, over in Europe, or wherever there's a church. There are some churches out there that I believe are still doing it right. They're following the old time way. They're following, trying to stick as close to the scriptures as they can. I was impressed out in Kenya, western Kenya, out in the way out regions there. We met with some pastors in one Saturday afternoon and had some questions and answers. And I knew that I kind of detected there were some pastors there that didn't, they didn't like some of the things I had to say, especially when it came to the Bible issue. And I remember Pastor Achilla was telling me, he said one of the pastors came to him about the idea of the King James, and he said, oh, don't you know, Pastor, that they have these Greek manuscripts, and they're better than this, than what's in the King James. And immediately, Pastor Achilla is telling me this, and I'm going, I know where he got that from. He got that from America. He got that teaching and that learning from America, because that's exactly what I heard in Bible college. And it was shipped over there to these guys. But then there were some pastors there. They didn't agree with me on some things. And one of them questioned me about it. And he used scripture to back up what he was saying. And I just said, brother, I love you. I like your attitude. I like the spirit that you have, because you believe something. But you didn't say, I believe this because I felt it, or I believed it because this is what I was taught. You actually gave scripture as why you believe a certain thing. And I said, I'm not going to try to correct you. I'll just, if you believe that much in the Bible, just read that Bible. God will take good care of you. And I meant it. I was not sarcastic in any way. But this man of God, I detected, had a good spirit in him. Even though I would disagree with what he was asking about, I would disagree with a practice that he had in his church, I knew that he was reading from the scriptures and trying his best to understand it. Now, I will be the first to admit, there's things in this Bible. I read it and I believe it. And I understand the language. But as far as some of the concepts, I'm not so sure about. So what I do is I just kind of keep them and I hang on to them. And over time, I believe that God gives me a greater understanding. There was a verse of scripture I read here not too long ago, and it was about Jesus giving us the two great commandments from the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second of these is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And I've read that many times, and I did not know what that meant. What does it mean that all the law and prophets hang on these two things? I wanted to know what it was. And I didn't get an answer right away. After a while, over time, God gave me an answer. And it was an answer right from the scriptures. And when I read it, I was just amazed. God, there it is, right there. And so there is, in my opinion, a severe lack of knowledge and understanding amongst Christians. And it always has to do with where they learned their mistakes from. Where did they get them from? And so, I mean, I've been honest with people. At one time, I thought there was mistakes in this Bible. Where did I get that piece of information from? Where did I get that knowledge from? I never got it from the Bible. Never read a verse that said there was a mistake here. Never read a verse that said it would be corrupted. Never read a verse that said that we would lose portions, even tiny portions of the Word of God over time. Never read that verse. I heard that from some other place, but I didn't get it from the Bible. And so up here tonight, I've got a lot of books. If you've seen my office, and then I've got them scattered everywhere. I've got them up in my office here. I've got them up here in the studio. I've got them over here. And I've got some at home. And several of these books I've used in the past. And here's what I'm going to show. I'm going to go through some of these in a little bit. And what I'm going to tell you is, you don't need them.
Amen.
You don't need them. This one's not too bad. This is Matthew Henry's commentary. He's fairly conservative in a lot of things he said. And when you look in here, you'll see King James Bible verses. I kind of like that. All right. Am I saying it's a sin to read a commentary? It's about as much sin as it is to sit there and listen to me. Because what I'm doing is I'm giving you the scripture, and then I'm giving you what Ezra did in the book of Nehemiah. He's giving them the meaning of it. He's teaching them the sense of it. He's teaching them what it means. He's using some different terminologies to explain what it is, but he's giving them the law. He's giving them the Word of God. So I'm not saying it's a sin to do this, but I can tell you there are some things in here I remember reading in here that I just starkly disagree with, and I'm just going, there's no way that that's right. Because here it is, watch this. Let God be true,
amen,
and every man a liar, including Matthew Henry.
Amen.
There's some things in here that I don't know where you got it from, but they're not right. Okay? So, if you've got them, and you look at them every now and then, you're not going to hell, all right? Unless you're not saved. Then you're going to hell, but it's not because of this, all right? But I couldn't tell you the last time that I ever picked up one of these and tried to read it to find out what something in the Bible meant. It's been a long time. All right? Here is an expository dictionary of Bible words, word studies for key English Bible words based on the Hebrew and Greek. Okay? My question is, Gail Ripplinger has a book on this. She went and did some examinations on some of the scholars that are writing the definitions for Greek and Hebrew words. And she said, these men are not saved. These lost men, we're counting on to tell us what these Greek and Hebrew words mean. And she said, they're not right. Okay? Here's a big one here. Strong's Expanded Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Now, if you are old school and you don't do computers very well, if you wanted to find a word in the King James Bible, this is where you go. Okay? And I recommend this if you don't use computers, laptops, tablets, phones, and things like that. The technology we have right now is amazing. And we can actually type in a word or a phrase of the scriptures and find it just like that. The Bereans, I mean, who knows how long it took the Bereans, once they heard the apostles, to go through the manuscripts that they had to see whether or not what those guys were saying were true. Who knows how long it took them. Us, it can take us just a few minutes by looking at a word or examining something in Scripture. It might take you a little bit longer to use this. Now, as far as looking up the words are concerned, that's really how I do a lot of my study. But then at the back is a dictionary, what they call a lexicon, of Greek and Hebrew words. Let me tell you the dirty little secret of using this book. And my wife used to get all over me for this. When I was out at Richwoods, I would prepare my sermon and deliberately find a Greek word that was in the text, look way down the list of what it possibly might mean, expand that in my mind of something that I could say, And then I was prepared to say that the next day. And you know why? I wanted everybody in that church to think I was smarter than they were. And in my Bible college learning had done me some good. And that there are things in this Bible or about God that they would have never known had they not got it from me. I'm telling you, my heart was not right then. I was doing a disservice to the Word of God. And my wife knew it. She kept telling me, would you stop with all that Greek stuff? That's my Bible college. Bible encyclopedia. I'm going to get to this nonsense in a minute. Bible almanac, it's kind of okay. I just wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in it. But then we get into what they're telling you to do in the churches now. They're telling you, when you study the Bible, you need to lay out about four or five different translations of the Bible and read all of them. Oh, yeah, that's what you got to do. You got to read. I was talking about, in fact, a doctor. He was telling me that he likes, and I think he knew I was King James. He's our kid's doctor. And he said, I've got a Bible that's got four different translations in it. He said, I like to see what all the translations are saying so that I can really get a key in on what God's saying. So, you open up those verses like we've been talking about in Sunday school. Judah yet ruleth with God. That's what the King James says. And these other ones to say, Judah is unruly against God. Now, how in the world are you going to discern what God said if they contradict one another?
Amen.
How in the world are you going to discern that? It's like when the kids are trying to find out from mom and daddy what to do, and daddy says one thing and mama says another. Amen? They don't have a clue now what to do. Kids, do what mama said, all right? That was a little joke. But they tell you to get out all these Bibles now and look through all these different translations and try to find now where what exactly God said. Somewhere in the middle of all that mess, you're going to hear from God. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. I used to teach it, and I don't teach it anymore. But then we have things like this. I used this yesterday on the Pastor Mike Online. And I keep hearing me talk about the Hebrew roots and things like that. And there is a growing thing moving through Christianity here in America. It'll be in other places. It probably already is in Kenya. It is taking over fast. And it is the idea that says you don't know anything about God and you never will because you refuse to look into the Hebraic roots of who Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh is and Yahshua or Yahushua HaMashiach. You won't know God until you learn this. John, read that for me, please, out loud. A little bit, I can't hear you, John. See, you will never know God until you learn that. So what's the answer? Amen. But according to them, you will never know who God really is because you can't read the secret code, Sterling. Can you read that? Yeah, almost as good as he can English. I know how you read. You can read a whole lot better than that. Not only that, because I was going through here. In fact, let me tell you what this is. This is called an Aramaic English New Testament. Let me tell you where they got this thing from. Okay? The Hebrew roots people have a theory that says the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Now, there are, amen, that's the face I made. You ought to see that face, man. It's awesome. Okay? There is, yeah, Kay says, I know that face. Mama gave you that face, all right? Anyway, the Hebrew roots people say that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Even though there are zero manuscripts that date back 1,000, 1,200, 1,400, 1,500, 1,700 years, 1,800 years, zero manuscripts of any New Testament document being written in Hebrew or Aramaic. They don't exist. Okay, so ask yourself, they were all written in Greek. So you ask the question, where then did they get this Aramaic translation of the New Testament? They took the Greek and translated it into Aramaic. And then they translated the English from this Aramaic. That's what they did. So now they're telling you this is, and there's various names for it. This is the Aramaic English New Testament. This is the Hebraic roots version of the scriptures. And some of them they call the Restoration Bible. And what that means, almost called you Ken again, Gary. What that means is they are restoring the Bible to what it originally would have said had it been preserved in the original Hebrew in the New Testament. They call it the Restoration Bible. Now let me show you a little bit example of what they do with the Word of God. Everybody take your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians. And I'm somewhat familiar with this, so I kind of know what I'm doing here. Because not only do they... Yeah, here it is. Galatians chapter 3. Not only do they give you an English translation of the Aramaic translation of the Greek. Not only do they do that, they give you all of these... See all this stuff on the bottom here? See all that? That's not the scriptures. That is the guy who wants you to believe certain things. That's his notes in there. All right? I'm wondering, Gary or Alicia or somebody, would you happen to know where, maybe upstairs, my Jimmy Swaggart's Expositor's Bible is? I think it's up here in a box or something like that. Go. Roof, go, go, okay? I'm going to show you what they do with the Word of God. Galatians 3 in the King James makes things very clear to us that you are not, were not, will never be saved by works of the law. Amen? So Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, I get it. Amen? I had somebody write into me today and they said, as I'm writing this in tears. And there was an issue that they were troubled over. Thank you very much. I can't remember what it was, but they were very troubled. Thank you very much. This is a very expensive Bible, by the way. It's free for your love gift of $125 to the Jimmy Swaggart Ministry, okay? But they were very troubled over an issue, and they were crying because they were afraid, and I can't remember what it was, but they were afraid that they had displeased God. It was over this issue. He was trying to please God, and so someone told him that he needed to use the sacred name of Yahshua HaMashiach, that's Jesus the Messiah, and quit calling him Jesus Christ, because that's pagan. And he was scared to death. And I wrote him back and I said, let me make things simple for you. Number one, we don't please God by what we do. We please God by what we believe. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Number two, ask yourself the question, where did I first hear the phrase Yeshua HaMashiach? From the Bible or from a man? And I said, you open your Bible and it says his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Run with that one.
Amen.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I'll get into Mr. Swaggart's Bible here in just a little bit. Let me read to you Galatians 3 from the thrice translated Hebrew Roots Bible. O you foolish, deficient Galatians, who has bewitched you from your faith after Yeshua the Mashiach, executed on the stake.
What?
Executed on the stake. Did you hear me that time? If Brady was here, he would tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was impaled on a stick and not hung on a cross. Oh, by the way, I've been telling everybody for years that the Shroud of Turin's a fake. And they're saying now that it looks like the man whose image is on that shroud was crucified with his hands behind his head like this. And I'm going, I don't think so. It wasn't Jesus. So anyway, has been shown before your eyes. Only this do I want you to know from you. Did you receive the Ruach from the works of Torah? Or did you receive the Ruach from the hearing of the faith? Somebody stand and explain to me what a Ruach is. Anybody know? It's because you don't get into the Hebrew roots. Oh, absolutely. Now, listen to this. And I missed this, and I was reading the notes here. Let me read it to you again. Or did you receive the Ruach from the hearing of the faith? And I thought it just simply said hearing of faith, like the King James does. But no, they added the word the, hearing of the faith. And so you look at the notes here. The note says, notice the hearing of, quote, the faith as one faith, a singular righteous belief system and way of life in Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, or Yahuwah, as demonstrated through Mashiach Yeshua, Rav Shaul, who is supposed to be the Apostle Paul. They call him Rabbi Saul. And Jesus said, don't call anybody what? Rabbi. Discards religiosity as a substitute for the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. The point is, it doesn't matter whether it's Jewish or Christian tradition that makes void the word of Yahuwah. Every place, watch it, in these notes, every place where it talks about the works of the law, the notes then tell you, now this isn't keeping the Torah. What that is it implies the keeping of the traditions of the Jewish elders. That's how you can't be saved by keeping the traditions of the elders. You can only be saved by keeping Torah. So what they do is they destroy the Word of God, and then they insert their own words in here and tell you, if you don't do what we say, you will not receive eternal life. You're not going to heaven. They say of us, meeting in our churches on Sunday, John, that we're the five foolish virgins who don't know that the Messiah is coming because we go to church on Sunday. This is the Jimmy Swaggart Expositor's Bible, King James Version. Not so fast. I'm just going to open up a book here. And let's see here. Now, knowing that it will take me a little while to find it. But on just about, see, here's, I don't, you probably can't see this. You see all these words in black here? That's the King James Bible. All the words in red here are Jimmy or, what's his son's name? Donnie Swaggart's notes. And their notes take up a whole lot more space than the words of God do. And just about on every page, you find something, probably now I won't be able to find it now, but they say in here, a better translation of this passage would be. And then they give you what they want you to believe. Let me turn to one place that I'm pretty sure I know they do it in. And I've mentioned this before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except their calling of falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's King James. Here is the Swaggart. In other words, don't listen to what is scripturally incorrect. That's not what that means. And then it says, for they shall not come, except they come falling away first. Should have been translated, for that day shall not come, except there come a departure first. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen. They're telling you, Arlene, that the rapture, or that the falling away here, is actually the rapture. That's dangerous. That is deadly dangerous. If my Bible's wrong, one time, if I thought in my head that my Bible was wrong in that place just one time, I'm going to close it up and go find something else to do with my life. Okay? But let me get to some scripture here. Let me kind of help you. The thing is, how to read, understand, and know scripture. I had you to turn to Isaiah 90 or 28, and then I ruined it, and you had to turn all these other places. So let me go to this very quickly. Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So how do we read, understand, and know the scriptures? Now, again, things like the Matthew Henry commentary, I'm not sure, but I don't think I ever remember reading Matthew Henry's commentary and him saying, this is a poor translation in the King James Version. It should have better been translated this way. I don't think I've ever read that in here. Okay? But I will tell you, those commentaries are very scarce and nearly impossible to find. Most, if you go to the Christian bookstore and wherever you live, you walk in there and start flipping through the commentaries. They are all about how wrong your Bible has been translated, and they are now going to correct it. And with every correction they make, a new doctrinal ideology emerges. There is an agenda to change people's thinking about God, Jesus, the second coming, the salvation by the blood, through all of these things. There is an agenda to alter these things. Matthew Henry was old school, all right? These are what's called helps. I have a helps ministry in that I show people how I study the scriptures. Okay, you can replicate this easy. You don't need to spend all these hundreds of dollars to want to know what God said. And we're so committed to it. This lady, God said, I was prepared to spend quite a bit of money to have software written so that we could give it away and actually talk to somebody about it. Then God sent us a lady named Donna who said, I'll write it for free, and you can freely distribute it how you want to. And I remember last month, I think I gave you a count, somewhere over 10,000 people had downloaded and used the software. And we praise God for that. It's free. And you just type in a word and you'll find it. So, here's the question. How can we read, understand, and know the Bible? Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. And the eunuch said, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I praise God for good men who are good teachers, even good women who are teaching the word of God to women or to children. In that way, and I praise God for that. The man that you need to teach you the Bible was identified by Pontius Pilate. Behold the man, Jesus Christ. He is the best teacher of the Word of God. And if I say something and it contradicts Jesus, who is the Word, then I'm wrong and he's right. Don't ever forget it. In the book of Mark, verse 13, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? How can we know the symbolic language of the Bible? How can we know what the symbols mean? A beast with seven heads. How do we know what that is? How do we know what this stone represents or these chains? How do we know what this water here, the lake, the river, how do we know the seas? How do we know what these things, mean? And I'm telling you, you don't need these piles of stuff to tell you what they mean. In fact, there's so much contradiction here that you'll never know it. You'll never know for sure until you know it God's way. So, The rule number one is, you might want to write these down and take some notes on these things that I'm going to give you. Rule number one is, believe what you are reading. And since you don't read Hebrew, and you don't read Greek, and you do not read Aramaic, you read English. Believe what you are reading. That was the essential thing that God did with me 1998, 1999, 2000. In that space of 3 years, God was training me to believe that the words in my Bible were perfect, accurate, translated correctly, and that if I would give God a little time, He would show me something that I was having difficulty in understanding. He would show it to me, and He would show it to me from this book. And we'll get into that as we move along. So number one, the Bible is pure. It's pure. It is not defiled. It has not been corrupted by man. It has not had things lost out of it over the time. It's not had things added to it over time. It is pure. Number two, the Bible is preserved, which means it's incorruptible. Did it do it again? I want to blame Matthew for that, but by the way, I've not seen those movies. I don't know what those are. Just letting you know. All right? Why is it not working? Anyway, Brian, would you switch that off, please, so it's not bothering anybody? The Bible is preserved. The Bible is pure. Number three, the Bible is present. You know what that means? What it says for right now. Very important to understand. Yeah, well, what about Genesis? Absolutely. There is a present understanding right now and a present truth of what Genesis says. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Matthew, Revelation. When you read that Bible, have it fixed in your mind that what you're reading has a significance for right now. Who in here, raise your hand if you have done this. If you have needed a word from God, desperately needing something from God, open your Bible up and it was right there. That was the, and the doodads went up down your back and you started weeping. You know what God was telling you? This Bible is for you right now. It's present. The Bible is present. The Bible is translated. You do not need Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You don't know the languages. You would sound silly trying to do it. It's like, ask me again, Brother Tobias, what the Swahili word for tornado is. Batman. I don't know. I don't remember what he said. I don't speak Swahili. I learned Cho, which is bathroom. Necessary. Got to learn that one. And a couple other things. Other than that, I don't speak the man's language. So I would sound like an idiot standing up in front of his people trying to talk to them in their language, and I didn't have a clue what it was. The Bible is translated in our language. And the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The fifth one is the Bible is plain. P-L-A-I-N. Now I'm going to give you scriptures for all of these. Number one, the Bible is pure. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure. Not just pure, very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. And I want to tell you something. When you fix it in your mind, Steve, that this Bible is pure, you will fall in love with it. But what's happened over the years is that the Bible doubters and the correctors and the scholars have been telling everybody that their Bibles are corrupt, that they're not really the Word of God. So that has produced a generation of church people who don't love the Word of, they don't love the Bible anymore. Not like they used to. I hold my Bible. I mean, I hold my Bible. This book is everything to me. People say, you worship the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. So I treat this book like it is God Himself, because it is His Spirit here on this earth. So it's very pure. Therefore, thy servants loveth it. Titus 1:15. Under the pure, all things are pure. You know what that means? If you've got it in your mind that, and you've got a pure love for the Word of God, when you read this Bible, you don't say, you know what, they may have been a translator mistake. I bet they didn't translate that one right. In fact, I heard a guy on the radio say that they had that all wrong. You won't say that about your Bible. Under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, including the Bible. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So number one, the Bible is pure. Number two, the Bible is preserved. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If God let one word slip, He's a liar. Makes Him a liar. David said this 3,000 years ago. And if God in that time let one word out of His word decay and pass away and not be known by us, then God is a liar who said that He would preserve them from this generation and forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And He used the plural there, words, not just His word, His words. That means every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. By the way, how can we live? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by commentaries. Greek and Hebrew, commentaries, Bible expositors' notes. Is that how we live? No. We live by every word of God. Amen? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is present. That means it. Everything in it has a relevant teaching, doctrine, and understanding for right now, including prophecy. Because the way God does it then is how He's doing it now. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He does it consistently over and over and over again. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That doesn't mean, well, this is truth now, but it won't be truth later. Oh, no. It's true now. It was true then. It'll be true 2 years from now, 2 seconds from now, 2,000 years from now. It'll still be true. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is, that's a present tense word, it is given by inspiration of God, and is, right now, presently, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's present for us right now. And so, if the Apostle Paul said that women should not be bishops in the church, if he said that 2,000 years ago, does it still apply today? Yes. You cannot, when the first thing, Chris, when they tell you, well, that was for then. Remember that? First time I ever met Chris out here in the parking lot, I thought he was a thug coming after us. You didn't see me packing, okay? But I was. And then I figured out who he was. And he come out, he said, I went to that, showed my pastor this deal about how the women are not supposed to do this and tongues and all that stuff. And his pastor said, that was for them. If all this thing is good for, is for something that it meant 2,000 years ago, what else do we have? Present truth. It's perfect right now for doctrine, for everything that we need. It's interpreted. The Word of God is self-interpreting. And I'm going to read you one verse here, and then I'm going to develop that more next week. This is how we learn and understand the Bible. The best way to do it is let the Bible tell you what the Bible means. It's self-interpreting. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the word interpretation, it could, according to Scriptures, have two possible meanings. Number one, how to define something or how to translate it from one language to another. Both of these ideas I see as being valid here, and we'll see that from the Scriptures. Number one, when you see a symbol in the Bible, don't read something out here to tell you what it means in here, because they're not going to get it right. They're going to mislead you. Okay? Number two, nobody in this room has a license that says you can take the words that have been translated for you and go back and retranslate them. Nobody in this room has that license, not even I. No scripture, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And you see what Peter is injecting in here? When men reinterpret the Bible, they will inject their will into it. That's what these guys did. That's what Swaggart did.
Yeah.
Swaggart injected his will into the notes in this book, saying it wasn't translated right. A better translation is that it means that the rapture. And I want to tell you something. Just think about how dangerous it is to convince church people that when they see the falling away, that that's the rapture. I think something very evil had him write that down. Because I've heard it from more than one place, Brian. I've heard it from fundamentalists. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we're going to deal with the issue of interpretation next week. We're going to let the Bible teach us how to understand the Word of God. Appreciate you. And again, be prepared to come, bring notes, take notes. Those of you watching, we'll try to get the PowerPoints uploaded, sermon audio, so you can have. And I don't have notes in here. I just have Scripture. Okay? Let's stand to our feet.